took a look, what he found was years of wax buildup in his dad's ear. And so the doctor irrigated the man's ears, and, you know, after a time, wax, like dried up wax, started to fall out of his ear. And miracles of miracles, his dad said, "I can hear, I can hear." So I tell you this story not to gross you out, just to get your attention. It's to get your attention because our gospel reading is one that I think is kind of hard for us to hear. And the wax buildup for us is our over-familiarity with this text. I think that's the wax buildup. And that familiarity with these words can make it hard for us to hear what God wants to say to each one of us this morning. And I'm going to be honest, I really don't think that I can say anything new about this text that you have not heard before. So what's going to be the irrigating water in today is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. So on that note, I want us actually to pray again. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your holy word, and we trust that in your word we learn the way to follow, and that in your word we hear the words of life. We thank you for repetition, and we thank you for this gospel today, and we confess that it's hard often to hear a passage that we all know so well. We pray that your Holy Spirit would enliven our minds and our hearts, that you would speak to each one of us what you want us to hear this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you who've been here the past few Sundays, you know that Jesus has been a very busy time, and he's been entering these constant debates with the Pharisees. The Pharisees have been trying to catch Jesus up, to trip him up, and this time they decided that they were going to try and trip Jesus up around a matter of religious observance. And so they sent to Jesus a lawyer. This was somebody who was a specialist on Jewish law, to ask Jesus this question: which commandment is the greatest? Now, we know Jesus' answer, so it seems like, well, of course he's going to say what he's going to say. But the fact is, there were 613 commandments that Jesus had to pick from in those days. A lot of them were man-made, but 613. And as well, remember that Jesus was considered by the Pharisees as a bit of a lawbreaker. You know, he allowed the disciples to pluck grain on the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and there was always these questions of Jesus breaking yet another commandment. I think the Pharisees were trying to trip Jesus up so they could enter into a public debate, or that they were hoping that he might in some way even somehow denigrate the Torah. But as we know, Jesus' answer was so spot on that they had nothing to say. For those of you who are raised in the BCP, used to say this every Sunday: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it: love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So there are really only three things about this very, very familiar law of love that I want us to reconsider this morning. And the first is the ordering of the commandments. The second is the inclusion of a second commandment. And the third is the very specific nature of love that Jesus is asking of us. So first of all, the ordering of the commandments. It's been said before, and I'm saying it again, the ordering is significant. Love of God comes first. Love of neighbor is second. Love of neighbor flows out of our love of God, and the love of God shapes and directs and it renews our love of neighbor. Now, I don't think this ordering was meant to bring about some kind of rigid self-examination. You know, every day you have to go over your day and make sure that your love of God list is bigger, you know, than your love of neighbor list. I think it's just a matter of remembering who is number one. Because loving your neighbor is so tangible and vital, and it's right in your face. Whereas love of God, of an invisible God, you know, it's just much less so. And when I'm talking about loving an invisible God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, I'm talking about all of that religious kind of stuff, you know? Like worshiping God together like we're doing today as his gathered people. I'm talking about things like, you know, reading scripture and allowing God through scripture to shape our minds. I'm talking about things like seeking the face of God in prayer, listening to God as we pray. I'm talking about things like offering our hearts. That's what Lonnie was talking about, offering our hearts by offering ourselves to God's service, whatever that might be. I think it's about primary commitments. Who is the captain of my soul? But even if love of an invisible God feels less gripping than love of neighbor, we really must hold this ideal constantly before ourselves as the ideal. John Calvin, who was a reformer, the Presbyterians love him, so he was quite uncompromising. He said, "Surely the first foundation is the worship of God. When worship of God is abandoned, all the remaining parts of righteousness, like pieces of a shattered building, are mangled." When we love God first, we create room for love of neighbor, because the structure of our life is sound, because we've built the structure of our life on a really solid foundation. Having said that, notice that Jesus did not end with that first commandment, although he could have, right? He could have. They asked for the greatest, not the two greatest, the greatest. But Jesus ties the love of neighbors so inseparably from the love of God that he can't help himself. He has to say, "And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two, not just on the one, but on the two together hang all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets can be summarized in these two commandments. So this means it's actually not enough to be religious. Loving God must naturally lead to the love of our neighbor. So if you hate your neighbor, but you say that you love God, then as the young folks say, sorry, you're not doing it right. Scripture is actually even more pointed. Listen to this. This is from the Bible. "Those who say they hate their brother or sister, but love God, are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." I love the way Mother Teresa put it. She always said great stuff. But she was talking about how she and the Sisters of Charity would prepare for ministry. And so they would gather for worship, the Eucharist. And she said, "So we adored Christ and enjoyed the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And then we went out into the streets of Calcutta. We went out into the streets to find Jesus in disguise." Isn't that wonderful? We went out into the streets to find Jesus in disguise and to serve him. As Jesus said, "Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me." Now, obviously, none of us here are Mother Teresa, but her vision of actively loving your neighbor, I think, really encapsulates the kind of love that Jesus is after in this passage. We're quite limited in the English language with our words around loving. You know, if I use the word love, I might just be talking about strawberry parfaits, or I might be talking about passionate physical love, or I might be talking about platonic friendship, or I might be talking about a maternal bond that I have with my children. And we all use the same word. But in Greek, there's a myriad of different words. There's eros for the passion, there's philios for friendship, there's storge for familial love, and then there's agape love. Agape love. You've probably heard of this love. Agape love is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Agape love isn't about feelings, it's about action. Agape love is busy love. It's hardworking love. Agape love is clearing the table after dinner to help your tired spouse, even though you are tired too. Agape love is stopping to say with a little kid who's scared in a mall, even though you have an appointment to go to, and staying with them until they find their parent. Agape love is shopping for canned goods, even though you'd already done your groceries and you go back to get some canned goods to bring to church so that hungry people will have food to eat. Agape love is speaking words of love and reassurance while trying to save the life of a dying soldier. Agape love is getting out your scrub brush and a bucket of sudsy water, and it's cleaning up your neighbor's mosque that was defaced with words of hate by vandals. If I were to give a definition of agape love, I would say that agape love is mercy in action. And remember that it is a choice and not a feeling. I think that this is both challenging and liberating. Liberating because it means that we can love God even when we're not feeling it. And I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I don't often feel warm, fuzzy feelings towards God. And yet Scripture tells us that when I do the work of loving God, that is credited to me as loving my Lord and my God. So we do the work of loving God when we choose to get out of bed on a Sunday morning and we come to worship God with God's people. We do the work of God, loving God, when we spend time in Scripture on the go train, when maybe we might rather be sleeping, and so on. It's challenging. Here's the challenge. It's challenging because it's not just feelings. It's not feelings, right? Feelings in some way are easy. All you have to do is just feel your feelings. But to love God, you have to do. And the same is true when it comes to loving our neighbors, although in a different way. Because I think it's easy to have feelings about people, right? Like, I just naturally love my kids. Those feelings were there from the time of conception and were irresistible. I naturally love my husband. I naturally love my parents. And I naturally love my friends because I like them. But what about our feelings about people who irritate us? What about our feelings about our enemies? See, the challenge of the love command is that as Christians, we are called to love our neighbor, whoever our neighbor is, and no matter what our feelings about them are. No matter how we feel, we are called to respond to our neighbor in a way that is merciful and gracious. So agape love is active, it's hardworking, it's merciful. But I want to finish by saying, just clarifying, that this doesn't mean that agape love is a doormat kind of love. Like, we're not to be a big, mushy ball of availability. Because I want you to remember that this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees took place at the end of quite an eventful time in Jesus' life, when he went out and he fashioned a whip. And then he went to the temple and he tossed over all these tables, the tables of the money lenders. It was a time when he said some pretty sharp words to the religious leaders. He said last week, what did he say? You hypocrites. Not what we associate with gentle Jesus, meek and mild, right? And somehow, none of this for Jesus violated the law of love. See, here's what I think. I think love, agape love, has to be big enough also to encompass the justice of God. It has to be big enough to encompass the justice of God. So loving with agape love does not mean taking the path of least resistance in every circumstance. You know, it certainly doesn't mean avoiding conflict when conflict is called for. Love sometimes requires us to defend the weak from the bully. Sometimes love calls us to speak up against the voice of the majority for the sake of the mercy of God, for the sake of the justice of God. Sometimes agape love calls us to strongly oppose someone who is strong and manipulating someone weak. Now, when we're practicing agape love in a situation of conflict, we have to remember that none of us are Jesus, right? None of us are Jesus. And so we are always advisable to do so from a stance of humility. So that's the reflections I wanted to offer you this morning on this very familiar passage, the law of love. Remember the ordering. Love of God comes first. And remember that there is a second commandment that Jesus saw as inseparable. You can't love God if you're not also loving your neighbor. And agape love, which is the love that Jesus commends to us, is active love. Love is a verb. Love is a verb. I gave you a handout. Did you get a handout? Yes? No? If you didn't get a handout, there is a handout, and there's some questions on it for your reflection this week. As you consider the law of love and apply it to your life, may God give us all ears to hear, and may God give us wills to obey. Amen.